Over the last several years, and no doubt we could say over the last several decades, the minds of the people in this country have been conditioned to think in a certain way. And you may not think that's true, but I believe with all of my heart there have been forces at work in our country to condition the way that we think about things. If you don't believe that to be true, look at the way people think about marriage today. Look at the way that people think about homosexuality in our nation today. Look at the way that people think about gender in our country today. Think about the way that people think about race in our country today. Why do those words have different ideas? Because man and our nation have been influencing us, conditioning our minds to think in a certain way. And they have been so successful in what they're doing. They've been so successful in the conditioning of our minds that they've been able to almost manipulate our emotions when it comes to some of those subjects that I just mentioned. Your emotions may have been stirred when I mentioned gender, when I mentioned race, when I mentioned homosexuality. You may have had certain emotions and certain thoughts that come in because some of those emotions have been devised over time to make you feel a certain way about these things. But not just our emotions. It's affected, number two, our verbalization of things. You might be uncomfortable to talk about certain subjects today. Why are you uncomfortable to talk about certain subjects today? Because our minds and the minds of the people around us have been conditioned to think certain ways and to think maybe I shouldn't talk about this certain subject that might be considered taboo. Maybe not only have our emotions and our verbalization been affected, maybe our values have been affected by this rethinking around us. Maybe what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong has been affected by these efforts to make us think certain things. And you're like, what are you talking about today? There are certain subjects in our nation. There are certain subjects that have been put off limits in certain regards. There are certain subjects that have been put into certain categories, and you're not necessarily allowed to move them from those categories. For example, there are certain subjects that used to be in the parental decision category. That these used to be a parental thing to discuss and to talk about, certainly a matter of the family. But some of those subjects have now been removed from a parental decision and have been moved over to a government decision. That this is something that we need other people to be involved in making a decision for you. There used to be certain subjects that were considered religious subjects, biblical subjects that were matters that the church talked about. But some of those subjects have been moved and taken, and they've been put over into another category, and now they're called political subjects. These are political matters over here. And don't you dare take something that's now considered a government matter and try to put it back into a parental matter. No. The parents don't need to be making decisions. They don't even need knowledge about these things. Parents don't need to know about these things because the government's going to take care of this for them. And don't you dare take something that's a political matter and try to bring it back over and to put it into a religious or a biblical. You can't do that either. Because these certain matters have been put in a certain place and you're not allowed to move them. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's affected us. It's affected the way that we think. Christian values in this nation are being suffocated to the point that Christians, some of us, have determined it's just easier to remain silent than it is to do anything else. Maybe in your workplace, maybe among certain friends, Maybe among certain groups that you're in, it's not that you've even determined to be silent. Maybe it is that you have been silenced. Maybe you've been told you're not permitted to say anything about this subject in this place. And so as Christians, some of us have just said, okay, I won't say anything. I won't talk. And we've been conditioned to think in certain ways and maybe even to compromise in certain ways. Today we're going to be talking about, as you may have guessed, a controversial subject. At least a controversial subject from man's perspective. But it's only a controversial subject because of certain governing bodies that have made it a controversial subject. Because of certain political entities, they have made it a controversial subject. Because of certain action groups that we have in our nation today, and who have all hijacked this subject away from a biblical and moral issue, and they've dropped it over in this category of a political issue, and they've told us, you've just got to stay away from talking about this. So what are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about a controversial subject. We're going to talk about an uncomfortable subject. But we're going to talk about a vicious, violent act that involves the mangling, mutilation, and the murder of precious, innocent babies. Some of you don't want to talk about that today. And believe me, I'd love to talk about anything else almost today. But our nation is making this front and center. Our country's throwing this in our face. And they're saying to you as a Christian, here's how your mind needs to be conditioned about this. Here's what your mouth needs to be conditioned about this. Here's what your values need to be conditioned about this. They don't call it the vicious, violent, mangling, mutilation, and murder of a precious, innocent baby. They've got a euphemism for it. They call it abortion. Sounds kind of benign if you use that kind of a term. But here's what they've done with this subject. Here's what they've told you in regards to this subject. They've told you this is not a baby. Mm-mm. In fact, we'll use different words. This is an embryo. This is a cluster, a clump of cells. This is a fetus. Guess what they're doing? They are dehumanizing. They're dehumanizing what is in the mother's womb by using other words so that, oh, well, I guess abortion's not so bad because it's only an embryo. It's only a fetus. No, it's a baby. They've told us this is not life. This is not life. In fact, what they've told us is this is a choice. More specifically, my body, my choice. But this is definitely, don't you ever think that this is life inside of the mother's womb. They use the word care, C-A-R-E. They use the word care sometimes in regards to this particular subject, but their care is not for the unborn baby. Instead, they talk about health care for the mother. And so today we are being told that abortion is health care for the mother. But they don't talk about care for that little baby. We have individuals getting away with first-degree premeditated murder. But it's not illegal. It's not illegal. In fact, here's what one political individual says. Listen to this. These are his words, four words to describe abortion. This particular political person says that abortion is a basic human right. the vicious, violent, mangling, mutilation, and murder of a precious, innocent baby is a basic human right? Not even illegal. They don't talk about protecting the rights of the baby. Instead, here's another quote from another political individual. Here's what they say about abortion. It is, quote, as basic as the right to control your own body. That's what abortion is. As basic as the right to control your own body. You may have seen the billboard on 95. I saw it last week, and it's probably in other places as well. But a billboard on 95 says, women's rights are on the ballot. Does that baby not have any rights? It's the women's rights that are on the ballot. And so what we're being told, it's not about protecting the indefensible child. This little child who cannot protect himself or herself. It's not about protecting the baby. Here's what abortion, I'm going to put doctors in quotation marks, okay? Here's what a group of abortion doctors said. And I put doctors in quotation marks because aren't doctors supposed to take an oath to do no harm? Here's what a group of abortion doctors said about abortion. The mother, quote, will always be protected. In abortion, here's what they say, quote, the mother's life is always protected. Mother's life. What about the baby's life? Any protection there? I've known mothers and you've known mothers. Some of you have been the mothers who were very careful while you were pregnant about what you ate. You were very careful about what you put in your body while you were pregnant because you were mindful of protecting that little baby inside of you. And yet, they'll put drugs and chemicals in the body in order to purposefully begin the process of harming and killing that which is inside. I've known mothers, you've known mothers, you've been one of those mothers where you were very careful about what happened to your body. You went to Disney, you went to Universal, and oh, I'm pregnant. I can't ride those roller coasters because I don't want my body to get jostled around and moved around and jerked around on the outside because I'm trying to protect what's on the inside. And there's those mothers trying to protect the outside, and yet there's those individuals that go on the inside, and they violently and viciously mangle and mutilate that precious, innocent baby. And I know some of you are saying, Preacher, David, you should not be talking about this today. You're making me uncomfortable. You shouldn't be talking about this today. Don't you know, David, this is a political issue and you're supposed to keep political stuff out of the church. Are you listening to me? This is not a political issue. I got two amens. I should have had 400 amens. This is not a political issue. This is a Bible issue. This is a subject that was in the Bible thousands of years before the United States of America ever existed. This is a God issue. As a preacher of the Bible, I don't have just the right, I've got the responsibility to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says about this subject. Our minds have been conditioned to say, oh no, we shouldn't talk about this. We better talk about it. It's in the Bible. Somebody says, oh, David, you shouldn't be talking about this. David, you don't have a right to tell us what candidate to vote for and what candidate not to vote for. Do I look like I'm telling you what candidate to vote for? This isn't about some election. It's not about some candidate that you're voting for. This is about a precious, innocent baby. That's the candidate I'm up here telling you you need to vote for. You need to vote for the precious, innocent baby that's inside that mother's womb. That's a child of God. That's the position that we've got to take. And yet it's amazing, even when I say that some of us have such a political allegiance that we've been conditioned to think, oh no, he's just talking about some political. No, it's nothing like that. David, you're going to be charged with, you know, you're going to be looked at as somebody that's trying to cause election interference by telling us what to vote on a certain amendment. This isn't about an amendment. This is about a precious innocent baby. David, you shouldn't be talking about this. There's children here. Guess who they're after? If they can't get them while they're in here, they'll get them up here when they're outside of the womb. And they're going to condition their minds to think this is no big deal. We're here today to talk about the preciousness of life. Somebody says, oh, you're going to get the church targeted when this goes on the website. Guess what? Our website's down. No, it's going to be on YouTube. It'll be on YouTube, not down, and our YouTube channel's alive and well. You're going to get the church targeted. Guess what? We ought to obey God rather than men. That's where our concern needs to be. And so I only have two thoughts for you this morning. Two things I want us to talk about when we talk about life in the womb, the preciousness of life in the womb. And the first thing I want you to think about is that when you think about life being in the womb, I want you to understand that God is conclusive. It's not gray. It's not could be this, could be that. God is conclusive about life in the womb. When the Bible talks about life in the womb, the Bible tells us that every human life is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. In your mind, the word man, let us make man in our image. Was he talking about Adam and not Eve? No. He's talking about Adam and Eve. Okay, so he's not talking about males. He's talking about mankind. Let us make mankind in our image. Well, what is mankind? Mankind is humankind. Let us make humankind, not animal kind, not bird kind, not reptile kind. Let us make humankind in our image. What kind is this right here? Humankind. We're going to talk about this, but from day one, humankind. From day one. Made in the image of God from day one. Not just formed in a physical way. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 says, God formed the spirit of mankind. God formed the spirit of humankind. God put that spirit inside of that womb on day one. God is conclusive about life in the womb. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but God uses the same word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We used the New Testament verses last time. We didn't have the Old Testament verses up here last time we talked about this. But God uses the same word to talk about what's inside the womb as what he talks about outside the womb. He talks in Luke chapter 1 about the baby leaped in the womb, and then he talks about baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes in Luke 2 and verse 12. Same word. Baby inside the womb, baby outside the womb. Same words in Genesis 25 and Genesis 22. When God looks inside the womb, he doesn't see anything different than what he sees outside the womb. A living creature, a living baby made in his image. We don't have time. I wish we did. But go over to the verses in Genesis chapter 25 and look at what God says about who is it. Not just two babies, not just two twins, not just two living creatures, but even two nations are inside that womb. God saw life inside of her womb. The life in the womb is its own life because that life in the womb has its own blood. Not just mom's blood. Very early days of that child's life in the womb, that little boy, that little girl gets his own blood. And life, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, life is in the blood. But take this beyond the physical part of this for just a minute. Take this beyond the physical realm of the physicality of what's in the womb. And I want you to listen to what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, underscore in your Bible this six-letter word, before. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What's happening in the womb? God is operative there. That's going to be our second point in just a minute. In the womb, God is operative there. But before I formed you, that I knew you. Take this out of the physical realm of what's in the womb, what's not in the womb. God says that baby has an identity to him. We're not talking, well, you know, I think the baby's viable at this point. No, that baby is identifiable to God. That's what matters. That baby belongs to God. That's what matters. Before I formed you in the womb, you were mine. I knew you. And yet, what's going to happen today? We're going to go inside of that womb and viciously and violently mangle and mutilate and murder that which belongs to God. That baby has an identity to God. And when we take that which is precious, when we take that blood which is innocent, and we shed innocent blood, what blood could be more innocent? What blood could be more precious than the indefensible child inside of a mother's womb? None more. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 says, such an act is an abomination to God. You want to try to justify an abomination to God? There is no justification for it. And I wish we had time. You need to go over. You need to go over and look in Exodus chapter 21. Because the Bible says that in Old Testament times, God's law of punishment for murdering an unborn baby was life for life. If there's two men who are fighting, two men who are struggling, Exodus 21 and verse 22, and they hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Literally, and the best translation is that they're fighting, they hit this woman, and the children come out of her. Some of your translations are going to have a word that's not found here in the original language, but the meaning here is that she gives birth prematurely. The children come out of her, and yet no harm follows that. He shall surely be punished. But if, verse 23, if harm follows, she gives birth prematurely, the babies come out, oh, but they're okay. All right, there's a punishment for that. But if they come out and they're not okay, then you shall give life for life. God, what do you see in the womb? I see life. And if something happens to that life, God, what do you see? God says that person ought to be punished. Would you say God is conclusive? Would you say God is there any gray area? Is there anything uncertain about what God sees in the womb and how he cares for that? No, there's no question about it. God's conclusive about life in the womb. But I also want you to think about that God's not just conclusive about it, that God is operative. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 139. I want you to turn the passage that was read this morning. And I hope you will spend some time just meditating on the whole passage, all 24 verses of Psalm 139. But I want you to spend some time just meditating on these verses. And we pointed out some of this last year, the year before, in a Sunday night lesson. But I want you to think about six verbs that God uses about what he's doing inside of that womb. Six verbs that David says, here's what God is doing inside of the womb. Look in verse 13. Where David says to God, you formed my inward parts. You formed them. God was operative there. And the word that's used there for form means to create something that brings it into being. How did that baby come into being inside the mother's womb? God formed the baby there. You look inside the mother's womb and you see God at work. But he uses another verb. In verse 13, the end of verse 13, the New King James says, you covered me in my mother's womb. Somebody's been cleaning up the pulpit area. I congratulate you. Nope, here they are. Sorry. I was looking on the wrong side. The second verb, the New King James says, you covered me in my mother's womb. Other translations say, you knitted me You knitted me together in my mother's womb. The Hebrew word that's used there is a word that means to weave together, to shape, or to knit together. Some of you know knitting needles, right? This is my first pair ever, and I had to get blue because it's the best color on earth. So I got my first pair of knitting needles from Amazon last week. The word in this verse literally means the idea that God was knitting together. Do I have Job 10 on the screen? Job 10, verse 11. Job says about God, "Did you not clothe me with skin and with flesh and knit me together with bones and tendons?" I want you to imagine the hands of God. And this is literal, and I know it's not this way, but I want you to imagine the hands of God at work inside of that mother's womb. It's as if the word here is knitting, that God is knitting. And you know what he's doing? Inside of the mother, there's 206 bones. And with God's knitting needles, he's putting those 206 bones together. And then there's 600 muscles. And with God's knitting needles, he's taking those knitting needles and he's putting those 600 muscles together. And then not just 600, there's 900 ligaments. And so you see the knitting, and I'm probably not even holding these right, right? So he's taking those 900 ligaments. And he's putting those 900 ligaments in place, and oh, that's not all. There's 4,000 tendons. Did you know you had that many? 4,000 tendons. You see the knitting needles of God inside in 4,000 tendons. You know you have blood vessels in your body? You got your arteries. You got your veins. You got your capillaries. Here's a little scientific fact for you. Look it up. Scientific fact for you. Inside of your body are all of these blood vessels, your veins, your capillaries, your arteries. If you were to take them out, and I don't recommend that you do this, okay? But if you were to take them all out, okay? Put them end to end. This is hypothetical. Don't go home and try this at home. But if you were to take all of your blood vessels out, put them end to end to end to end to end, 60,000 miles long. Google said it has to be real. It's on the internet, not on our website, but on the internet, 60,000 miles long. Wrap around the earth 2.5. Can you see? How do you get all of that inside of it? God's knitting needles. 36 trillion cells. 36. You see the knitting needles? God is operative on this life in the womb. Verse 14. You know verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word that's used there for made, it means to make a distinction. The word that's used there talks about the fact that here is something that has been made by God, and it's something that has been initiated by God. God initiated it. How did it become effective? God made it effective. God, as in essence, he went inside the womb and he turned it on. He flipped the power switch. He took that which he had created and he made it from day one. And so David says, I'm not just made, I'm wonderfully made. And I'm not just wonderfully made, I'm fearfully made. David says, I stand in awe of God who made me distinct from all of his other creation, who made me distinct. He initiated my life inside of my mother's womb. Look at what he says at the end of verse 14, where he says, and that my soul knows very well. Not thinks, not heard, not wishes. My soul knows that God made me. Does your soul know that? Every soul can know that. The evidence for creation is right there inside of the mother's womb. Guess what is not inside the mother's womb? Evidence for evolution. Not a shred of it. Not even there. The evidence for design is overwhelming, and it's right there inside of the mother's womb. And David says, yep, God made me. But then you get to verse 15, and he uses the word made again. Same English word, but it's a different Hebrew word. When he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. This word made, for some reason, just a different Hebrew word, but it's an interesting word because it's never used in the Old Testament unless God is the subject. This word made is only used with God in the whole Old Testament. It's used in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, God saw all that he had made. In Psalm 119, verse 73, your hands have made me. In Job 31, verse 15, Job said, he who made me in the womb. And so every time you see this word made, this particular Hebrew word is always tied with what God has done. There is no political party. There is no action group out there. There's no constitutional amendment. There's no Planned Parenthood. There's no Supreme Court that can decide what's in the womb. God already did it. God already said, that's my child. That's my baby. That's my creation. God is operative inside of the mother's womb. Look in verse 15. We're at the end of it. The New King James says that he skillfully wrought. There's a word for you. And I was skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth. Lowest places of the earth is not talking a literal talk about the earth itself, but is a metaphor talking about the hidden place of a mother's womb, talking about the shelter, the protection of the mother's womb. Where is the most hidden shelter, protected place that a baby can be? Inside of her mom. Inside of his mom. And yet that's where they go. That's where they go to get them. So in the place where they ought to be the most protected, David says, you have skillfully wrought me in the lowest, in the darkest place, in the most concealed, protected place. That's where you put me together. But instead of the word skillfully wrought, other translations have that I was intricately woven here. Intricately woven. That Hebrew word that's used there, it's a word that means to embroider, to weave together. The only other time in the Bible where you're going to read this particular Hebrew word is over in the book of Exodus, where it was being used to talk about weaving together the tabernacle curtains and weaving together the garments that the priests wore. Well, that needle, you can't see it. That needle is a lot smaller. It's a lot smaller than that knitting needle, because now this is God doing the Hebrew word. This is not David's definition. The Hebrew word means to do needlework, to embroider with needles. That's a lot more intricate, isn't it? That's a lot. God is there involved in the smallest of details. So I want you to think about this morning what God's fingers are doing inside of that mother's womb on day one. Day one, conception day, fertilization day. On this day, a unique organism comes into existence. When 23 pairs of chromosomes from mom and 23 pairs of chromosomes from dad and approximately 50,000 genes from each parent come together with the complex genetic code, the DNA, that's going to make up every detail of human development for this child for the rest of his life is there on day one. The gender is set on day one. The genes that are going to make up the eye color, the hair color, that are going to make up every attribute of this child are there on day one. Day 16, the foundations of the brain and the spinal cord and the nervous system are laid on day 16. You know what happens on day 18 because you've seen billboards. Day 18, little baby heart begins to beat. Day 21, the heart pumps its own blood with its own blood type. Week 4, lungs begin to form. Arms and legs begin to appear. Can you see God doing His needlework through all of this? Week 5, all cranial nerves are present. The eyes, hands, and kidneys begin to develop. The heart is beating 110 times per minute. Week 6, brain waves are detectable. Coordinating movements of the muscles and the organs. The cartilage skeleton is complete and 99% of the muscles are present. It's making its first movements. Week 7, eyelids, toes are forming. The nose is distinct. The chest and the abdomen are fully formed. The heart is beating as many as 165 to 170 times per minute. The genitals begin to form. The baby is turning his or her head, moving the legs, opening the mouth, and even hiccuping. Week 8, every organ and body system is in place. The bones begin to replace cartilage. The liver and kidneys are functioning. Taste buds begin to form. Week 9. Hands are able to open and close and make a fist. The genitalia appears. The thyroid gland turns on. Baby is able to suck his thumb. Baby begins to yawn during long sermons. Week 10, the body is sensitive to touch. The body moves to avoid unpleasant sensations and even experiences an increase in heart rate at those unpleasant sensations. The baby squints, frowns, fingers and toes are fully formed. The baby, the bones are beginning to solidify. Week 11, all organ systems are functioning. The circulatory, digestive, urinary system are all functioning. The baby is able, to what level it can, breathe. The baby is able to swallow. Stomach muscles are functioning. The vocal cords are forming. The nose and lips are completely formed. Week 12, genital organs are clearly differentiated to determine the sex of the baby. Bowel movements begin. Taste buds are all over the mouth. The baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain. Week 13, the eyes, the ears, the face display distinctive characteristics that are distinctive to his or her parents, and they even make expressions on their face that would be like their parents, including smiling, week 13. Week 14, eye movement can be detected. The jaw is moving, and I don't know why this particular group noted this, but I found it interesting. Not only is the jaw moving, but at week 14, the girls move their jaws more than the boys do. I'm just reading the stuff. The heart is pumping several quarts of blood every day. Week 15, stem cells arrive in the bone marrow. The baby is practicing breathing with the amniotic fluid. Week 16, the baby turns, swims, kicks, somersaults. Mom might not be able to feel it yet. The tooth enamel is forming. The bronchial tree is nearly complete. And the baby reacts to light even inside the mother's womb. Week 18. Vocal cords work. The baby can cry. Movements are now likely felt by the mother. Baby is hearing more and may even be awoken from sleep by loud noises. Week 20. All skin layers and structures are present. The baby has hair for a while. The baby has hair on his head. Week 22, white blood cells are developing to fight off infection. Week 24, loud noises can cause a blink startle response in the baby and an increase in the heart rate and even movement away from the sound. The heart is pumping 25 quarts of blood per day. Week 26, the sense of smell is present. Tear production begins. The eyelashes are growing. Week 28, bone marrow takes over production of the red blood cells from the liver. And this is just a few things. Just a few things that are happening inside of that mother's womb as God takes his little needle and is putting that baby together inside of the mother's womb. You know, Psalm 8 and verse 3, David talks about the heavens, the work of your fingers, when he talks about the sun, moon, and the stars. But you look inside the mother's womb, and what do you see? The work of his fingers. Last word is in verse 16. You saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The word that's used here for form or fashion is a word that was used about the potter and what the potter was doing with the clay. And that's what God is doing with that baby inside of the mother's womb. As God is forming that baby, same word in Isaiah, same word in Jeremiah in the verses that you see, same word in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, where it talks about God forming the spirit of a person. And that spirit's formed inside the womb. Somebody might call you old-fashioned if you believe that there's life in the womb. That's not old-fashioned. It's God-fashioned. Right there inside the mother's womb. So much so that this verse says that the days that we have, that those days that are fashioned for me, when I yet had none of those days, and yet those days are still written, and I'll put this on the screen in a minute, again, these days are still written in God's book. You cannot come to the Bible and come away with any other conclusion than to say that there is life in the womb, and it is precious. God is conclusive about it, and God is operative there. He is at work in the womb, so much so that when you read Psalm 139 and David thinks about there being life in the womb, and he thinks about God being operative on life in the womb, he says in verse 14, I will praise you for this. David says, this is wonderful in verse 14. He says, this is marvelous are your works. And so much so he gets down to verse 17, he says, how precious is this? David is overwhelmed by the fact that the all-powerful God takes time and took time to care about him inside of his mother's womb. So much so in verse 17, he says, how great is the sum of them. I take all of these thoughts about what you did for me in my mom's womb, and I can't even put them all together. I can't even understand why you cared so much for me. That's the view that we need to have of life inside the mother's womb. Our substance in verse 16, our substance in our days are written in God's book from conception. We're in his book from day one. That's how seriously God takes this. That's how seriously God takes our relationship with him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You were in my book from day one. We must not allow our world to condition our minds what we think about this or any other Bible subject. We must never be ashamed of God's truth. If the Bible says it, I don't need to be ashamed of what it says. I must never be ashamed to speak what God says. And if somebody takes a different position, I must never be ashamed to defend what God says. Even if it's not popular, even if it's going to get me in trouble, even if somebody's not going to like it, even if our culture makes it illegal to speak something, that doesn't matter. If God said it, that settles it. We must never allow our world, our culture, to condition our hearts and minds away from what God says. God's truth on this is unchanging. It's not a political issue because it was a Bible issue thousands of years ago. So no matter, no matter what your political leaning is, no matter what some action group may have us to believe, no matter what some media personality might say, no matter what position, what do we care what a celebrity thinks, no matter what some celebrity may say, let us never allow any of that to condition our minds to believe that abortion can ever be justified in any way at any time. Bible, God views abortion as the vicious violent, mangling, mutilation, and murder of a precious, innocent baby. That's the work of the flesh. Work of the flesh, Galatians 5. That's not the fruit of somebody who's following after the Spirit of God. To call it anything different than that is to speak against what the giver of life himself says. You know, a few weeks ago we had a sermon that talked about who will be in heaven. And if you were here that day and you remember that sermon, we talked about all those different groups of people that'll be there in heaven. One of those groups, I sat down right here on the edge of the stage and talked about those babies that some of you moms never got to meet because you lost your baby. And I talked about, in my imagination, that maternity ward in heaven where all of those unborn babies that have suffered a miscarriage, all of those babies will be. In the last 50-some years, there's been 60-some million babies in this country legally murdered. Not their fault. Not their fault. And yet, if you want to think about who's going to be in heaven, it wasn't those babies' fault. That maternity ward in heaven just gets bigger and bigger. If there's anything that comes out of this, it's that precious, innocent baby goes on to be with Jesus. I know this sermon is longer than even some of my long sermons. And I know this subject is not one that we want to talk about. But we cannot be quiet when the world is shouting that this is okay. We cannot remain passive when the world is actively trying to condition us and our children to think something that the Bible will not support. If you have any questions, you have any concerns, you have any disagreements with anything that's been said this morning, would you please come to me? And let's talk about what does the Bible say. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we've been talking about a very uncomfortable subject, and yet one that your word to us makes so very clear. God, we love you. This world makes it difficult sometimes for us to remember our love for you, to live our love for you, and to express our love for you. Father, help us to never be ashamed of what you mean to us, of what your word means to us. Father, help us to never be ashamed of what we know to be right. Father, we pray that you would use us in any way that you can to make a positive difference in this area that we've talked about this morning. Father, we love children. We know that Jesus loved children, and even on this earth, he said, "Let the children come to me." Father, help us to make a difference. Help us to speak up, to encourage, to inform. Father, help us to not be ashamed to do so. Father, as our world turns further and further and further away from you, help us to draw closer and closer and closer to you. Father, we love you and we need you. Especially right now, our families need you. This congregation needs you. The church around the world needs you. And Father, this country needs you. Father, our Savior is not in this country. Our Savior is in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to take a stand for Him, to take a stand for truth, and to do so without flinching, without an ounce of shame in our bodies, but knowing that we're taking that stand with you. Father, be with us this day. Be with us through the furtherance of our lives, that we might live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We always close every lesson we have by extending the invitation of our God. And the invitation of our God is that God wants to extend eternal life to every person on earth. God wants everybody to spend eternity with Him. So the question this morning is, are you? Are you going to spend an eternity with your Creator? The one that took His knitting needles, the one that took His embroidering needles and knitted you together inside your mother's womb, sent Jesus to die for you. Are you going to spend an eternity with Him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you have a desire to turn away from sin in your life, to repent, to stop doing what's wrong, to start doing what's right? If you've got that determination this morning, you can confess your faith in Jesus, because that's what they did in the New Testament, and then do exactly what they did in the New Testament, and that is to be baptized so that all of your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus, so that you can get into Christ, where every spiritual blessing is yours to enjoy, where He'll add you to His church. He'll write your name in His book of life. Have you ever done that? There's water, warm water here, garments and towels here, ready for you to be baptized today. And then all He asked of you is to be His child, His faithful child, for the rest of your life. Putting Him first, doing your very best to live for Him. The song we're going to sing says, I'm coming, Lord. Are you? If you need to come to Him, come to Him right now, as together we stand and sing.